All of that up to this point, a beautiful history of redemption. And we'll continue with that in John's Gospel. So this will be John chapter 1. I'm just going to read to us the first five verses, and this will be from the ESV, which is in the pew rack, if you'd like to read along. John's Gospel, chapter 1, 1 through 5. Most of you know John's Gospel has no birth narrative, no account of the Nativity. Instead, he begins with really a theological description of the coming of the Word of God. He seems to have non-Jewish readers in mind because he casts his account, this is all through John's Gospel, in terms of Greek dualisms or Greek dichotomies. There's life and death above and below, common in John's Gospel, and of course darkness and light. It's this last pair, darkness and light, I'd like to spend a few moments on tonight. So here's our text, John 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Pray with me. Father, these are good words for us to remember. The darkness has not overcome it. We pray that you would give us that hope to cling to tonight, and always we ask that you would make this truth, make these words firm and clear in our hearts and minds. We ourselves are lights that shine in the darkness, and because of the fact that the light comes from and is the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no power that can put it out. We praise you for that this night. We pray that you would teach us what it means to so let our light shine before men. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. We all know, Jesus was born at night, which is a thought that is sort of a given. The narrative is so familiar to us, we probably don't think about it very much, but Jesus is born literally into the darkness. Whatever light was present when he was born would have been supplied by small clay oil lamps that were common in his day. And when you see paintings, especially Renaissance paintings of Jesus' birth, they tend to capture the nativity with what looks like a glow of holiness emanating up from Jesus' cradle. And so often in those paintings, the primary light source is Jesus himself. I think to us, because we don't always think deeply enough, especially about the visual arts, it can look like just kitsch or sentimentality. But in the older painters, it seems to have been theological. Jesus said, this is John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And those paintings, I think, are attempts to capture the meaning, right? Not the actual material circumstances, but the meaning of Jesus' arrival on earth. So whether I'm right about that or not, they do capture the idea the Lord intended when he appointed his son to be born into the night, into the darkness. The darkness is punctuated only by a single star. We don't give enough thought to this, I don't think, how the natural world communicates almost as much as purposeful verbal communication. If you have any doubts about that, just go back and read Romans chapter 1. So Paul spoke of the age in which we live as this present darkness. That's Ephesians 6:12. That's how he describes, that's his terminology for our being plagued by the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places with which we have to contend. And ours is a darkness that will remain until the Lord returns and banishes darkness forever. Until that time, darkness is a fact of life for us. It's common now with, there are other various ways to say this, but I think what feels like the deterioration of this culture, although if you read at any time in history, everybody feels like their culture is deteriorating. So we're in good company there, but it's common now with the feeling of the deterioration of a culture, Christians feel like it's their job somehow to make all the darkness go away, that somehow they're fighting this power, this force that's just too great for them. And I meet many Christians who are perhaps fueled by bad news programs and other things. They're filled with anger and frustration about the state of affairs in their lifetimes. There are other Christians who look at the darkness and they're just discouraged. They're in despair about how dark things seem, maybe in their lives privately, maybe where they work, maybe circumstances in their extended family, or maybe the world at large, which the internet has put us in contact with in a way that's unprecedented in any other age. But there's no need for either of these, no need for anger, frustration, no need for despair. Happily, the illumination of the world is not our job. That belongs to Jesus Christ. Our calling is simply to make sure, and the diction here is important, that we shine in the darkness. That's our job, to dwell in this present darkness, but to bear faithful witness in the midst of it, and so shine in the darkness. We won't make it go away. That will be the Lord's return. God will deal with the darkness itself in his own time and in his own way. So we just have this one mission, and that is to bear faithful witness. Witness in Greek is martyreo. We get the word martyr from that. Some people must bear witness in a way that's very, very costly. So far in our part of the world, our bearing witness is not so expensive. The Bible is plain about this calling. I'll give you two texts. Jesus in Matthew 5, this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he says to us, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Paul says much the same thing with a slightly more detail. This is Ephesians 5, 8 through 11. At one time, he doesn't say you were in the darkness. What does he say? He says, at one time, you were darkness. At one time, you were darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light, here's the detail of what light looks like. The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, which is just another way of saying the same as finding what is good and right and true. Try to find what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Think about it. Both of these passages depend on darkness. That has to be the context. Light is only effective in a place that has an absence of light, right? For us to shine, darkness is actually necessary. We're supposed to be in the darkness. That's what makes the light so beautiful. And that's my next point. A light shining in the darkness is a beautiful thing. Think of a few candles in a dark room. Think of a kerosene lantern on the table some night when a storm has knocked out the power and that's the only light you've got. I think of sitting by a fireplace, talking with someone on a cold, damp night. We get a few of those here in Washington. Sitting by a fireplace with all the other lights out, speaking with somebody you're close to. Beautiful moment. I lived a year in Mexico without electricity. I learned to live with oil lamps. I read myself to sleep every night, well, almost asleep. I was awake enough to turn the lamp out, but learned to live with oil lamps, and I got used to the light. It was beautiful. I did a lot of my thinking and praying by oil light and candlelight, and I still love that. Christmas lights. Some displays are a bit much, but most of them are beautiful. We like the scene of those beautiful small lights shining in the dark, and we see all this, and we think, well, this is a beauty, light in the darkness that's inherent in our world. So God latched onto that beauty as a metaphor for the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's actually just the opposite. The reason a light shining in the darkness is so beautiful to us is precisely because that's who Jesus is. All you have to remember is Jesus is not a product of this world, but that this world is a product of Jesus' own creative genius. He's not borrowing anything from us. The beauty of a light in the darkness is the beauty of Jesus himself. We just borrowed from him and use it and have a fondness for it. So a bit of a rabbit trail. Why am I telling you all this? Remember just a moment ago, Paul said, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. I want to say to us that darkness poses no threat to you. Here's why. Jesus' life is the light of men. That's verse 4 in this text. Not just a light shining on you, illuminating your exterior, but it's a light that shines through you if Christ is in you. And by that light, he illuminates the things around you as you are a light in this world. That light of Jesus that shines both on you and through you shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's a word that can have tones or undertones of conflict. It means that in the conflict of this life between light and darkness, the light will not be overcome. It won't be conquered. And this is kind of a negative way of expressing our hope. That is, we need not fear defeat. But John, in his Apocalypse in the book of Revelation, says the same thing positively, and he says it this way. This is the life that is to come. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day. And listen, there will be no night there. In a moment, we'll sing Silent Night. I hope everybody got a candle when you came in. We'll sing Silent Night, and we'll all be holding lit candles, and we'll hold those to proclaim that Christ is the light of the world and that the light shines in the darkness. But remember, Scripture also says that you are that light. When you hold that candle, it's a kind of proclamation of both those things, that Christ is the light of the world, but you also are the light of the world. There's no sense hiding it. That destroys the purpose of a light. Your light needs to shine before men, and it needs to shine brightly. It's a picture of your mission here as you pursue all that is right and good and true, or as Paul says it the other way, what pleases the Lord. This is your purpose on this planet, to shine as a light in the darkness. Everything else, no pun intended, pales compared to this. Your mission here is to illuminate this place. Not entirely. Jesus will do that when he comes. But as in keeping with your calling, the people around you, the people that you work with, the obligations and duties that you have in this life, let your light shine in all those things so that men may look on your light and give glory to God. Pray with me. Father, we do ask that others would look on us and think of the way that we act, the way that we speak, the way that we love, the way that we care for others and show compassion and mercy, the way that we devote ourselves not to ourselves, but to the concerns and the lives of others. Pray that others would look on us and see the light of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would also give us a courage to speak of that light. It shouldn't just be our actions. It has to be our words also. But we pray that the beauty that we find in lights in the darkness, others would find in our lives. Make us beautiful. Make us so that there is a kind of luminescence about us. As we go about ordinary affairs, we pray that we would illuminate the ground, the lives, the area around us. Help us to meditate on this and think about
the effect that we're having on the world around us. And we pray, let our light shine. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.